Emma Lazarus wrote a poem which enshrined the Statue of Liberty as a symbol of America. The poem was called The New Colossus. I'd like to read something about this poem from the Jewish Virtual Library. It says this about the poem. It says, "These words remain the quintessential expression of America's vision of itself as a haven for those denied freedom and opportunity in their native lands." Also, Irving Berlin, another, I might just add, an individual of Jewish descent, as was Emma Lazarus, and I think some of these great abilities they've put to music and to our words are really truly memorable, but he did a musical in 1949 called Miss Liberty, and in it was a song, and it used some of the words from The New Colossus by Emma Lazarus, and that song is entitled Give Me Your Tired, Your Poor. Some of you may have heard it because it has been something that choirs have sung over the years. It's a little bit difficult to find a really good version of it. I've been attempting to do that, but I would like to read the words of that song, and of course from the last part of the poem. It goes, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Now, I wish I could do the justice that Irving Berlin did with his music. It was one of the few songs that he ever... It was the only song I understand that he ever used the wording from someone else and only added the score. Well, for millions of people, these words described their lives. They found comfort in the face of hopelessness by immigrating to America. The giving of comfort is both the title of my sermonette and obviously the thing I'd like to talk to you about today, but from the perspective of a Christian. So again, the giving of comfort is the title of the sermonette. I'd like to start next with a definition. It says, and comfort is defined in this way, to comfort is to lessen the sadness or sorrow of someone and to strengthen by inspiring with hope and restoring a cheerful outlook. Now you can think, for an analogy, I think you can just consider a mother and a young child, and the young child gets injured, and you know, there's the hugging and the kisses, and said, "Oh, do you have an owie?" And I'm not limiting that to mothers. Dads do that too. But you know, that comfort, that security that comes from having someone who cares and, you know, from a child's standpoint, is able to fix things. Well, let's keep that example in mind as I continue on. For we who follow Jesus Christ have a job to do. And it certainly relates to the giving of comfort. It is to proclaim his message, the gospel. And that is the good news of the kingdom of God. Not a very loud voice out in the world today, but nonetheless, it is something that the Church of God continues to do. But brethren, understand, this is what we have to give. The comfort of God's unbreakable promise of hope for a world that is utterly deceived and really facing its own obliteration and destruction at its own hand, a kind of global suicide, if you please. And what we have to say is a message of comfort for us as well. Not just for the world, but for all who have trusted in God, it also applies. The family of God, those being called right now as first fruits in God's family. I'd like to give you a few examples as I go through here about comfort from the Bible and use a few examples. Psalm 23 and verse 4. I'd almost like to read the whole psalm to you, but I won't for the sake of time. But Psalm 23, you know, the 23rd psalm, is such an excellent example of how David, through prayer, and I don't know if you can really separate what David did in his worship of God, because he sang these things or he created music to go with them, just much like the first example of I was giving you from Irving Berlin. But here he says in the fourth verse, he says, yes, or yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Boy, does that describe our entry point in the valley that's ahead of the world now. He continues, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the midst of all this trial, all this tribulation, David is looking and calling to God, acknowledging that it is God who comforts him, that his guidance, his direction, all of those are the things that will comfort him. One other thing that I'd like to just mention about David is that he, in his life, and he was king, think about it, he had great power over the nation of Israel at that time. And he had a lot of success as far as the world goes. But look what he did. He looked to the future. Consider what he did, maybe I should say, in that David looked to the future, and not just next year or 10 years from whatever his time of writing this might have been, but way beyond. Psalm 17, verse 15. Psalm 17 and verse 15. He says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He was talking about the resurrection, which he was absolutely certain of. His desire to repent, as is recorded in Psalm 51, is certainly an outgrowth of him not wanting ever to be cut off to such an extent that he would not awake in the likeness of God. In other words, to achieve, or to receive, I should say, salvation. All of the earth will have an opportunity to be comforted by God. And we have some of the opening salvos of this comforting, if I can say it that way, in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. And I'd like to read all five verses. And this has to do with the earth rejoicing in God's comforting. It's not now. They can hear the message, and they can, perhaps a few will respond and come out of this world as God wants his people to do, that he's working with. Isaiah 40 and verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. What a headline that would be. You know, as we prepare the update each week, and it's not hard to find a headline about Jerusalem or something about, especially about Jewish people, all of the earth suffering terrible persecution. Let me continue, or pick it up with, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, because she is guilty. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist fulfilled that, but the Church of God is now fulfilling that, as will even future servants of God. Each valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What tremendous comfort the world will then have. And we have that message. I came away from preparing this sermon personally inspired by this perspective, maybe highlighting it in my own thinking, what it means to have the gospel clearly proclaimed. And we've seen that example as it has accomplishing and bearing much fruit in Germany. And I think you'll hear in the announcements shortly some more exciting news in that regard. Also, brethren, keep in mind that we are to comfort one another. Romans 15 says something about this. Romans 15, I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. We then, verse 1 of Romans 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses. It should, is a clearer rendering here. To bear with the weaknesses of the weak, that is our brethren, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort, what a name to ascribe to himself, the God who is love, is also the God of comfort. May he grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. There's the example for us. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 gives us a little more insight here. To applying this about comforting one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. When the people of God are at peace with one another, there is comfort. There is a building up, an edification, and being on the same journey together, we certainly need to support and help one another. Jesus Christ gives us comfort. And I could go into the Gospel of John and talk about the same things we covered at Passover. I'm not going to do that in this short time frame, but let's do look again at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, because we're living the same kind of life that Jesus Christ lived from the standpoint of we are humans. We are struggling with the world ruled by Satan. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, notice what comes next, what is said here, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God to give us comfort as our high priest. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, and here's maybe a similar sounding poem to the first one I read, and I'll call it a poem, but a part of Scripture that transcends anything of the first example I give, because these are the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Turn to the Savior. Believe that He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and walk as He walked. You know, it's difficult to grasp, to really grasp what is coming in the next few years, even knowing what we know, the terror that will soon strike can seem at times just simply overwhelming. But we have been called to see beyond these dark shadows of the immediate future. It's the gospel. It's the good news that we understand and that we are to proclaim. Revelation 21, verse 4, wraps it up as far as having comfort, having a goal out in front of us, the same one that David had, that Jesus Christ certainly had and understood. And for him, it has come to fruition already. But Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 is my final scripture. Used to, I would struggle to come up with enough scriptures for a whole long sermonette. Now I have to cut out a bunch here. But I want to at least finish with this one because it's kind of a capstone set of verses. Beginning in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, God speaking to the captive Jews, who are already captive in Babylon, giving them this concern from him. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." We have this comfort. Whatever we face, we can also endure, for God has given us a future and a hope likewise. And we, brethren, absolutely know that that is true.